Of your scriptures. We thank you, Lord, that you have left a written record for us to look at, to glean through, to dig out truths that you have hidden there for us to find. We thank you, Lord, that you have left handfuls on purpose so that as we go through and dig out these nuggets, we find a vein and we're able to just rejoice in the riches that we've found. I pray, Father, that would be the way that we would look at your word, as a treasure, as something to be searched out, something to be valued, better than fine gold. We thank you, Lord, for the gift of your Holy Spirit, the earnest that, Lord, just teaches us throughout your word. So, Lord, we just pray that you would just teach us as a father teaches his children. In Jesus' name, amen. We are currently looking at Genesis chapter 29. As we're going through the book of Genesis, I hope that you've been blessed by it. We are in chapter 29, and we have been going through the starting of the life of Jacob. Now, Jacob is a type of believer, as we can look at, but he's also a type of the Jewish people. Now, granted that the Jewish people came from him, the 12 tribes came from Jacob, but as we start to look at, and hopefully you're sensitive to, as we start to read these things, you're sensitive to the typology that the Lord lays down here. And what I like to see about typology is that it is the fingerprint of the Holy Spirit. That even though the written record of Jacob's life actually happened, these events did happen, the Lord orchestrated them to happen in such a way that it relays another message to us. It sees different, that we are able to see different things. We are able to see far into the future as we look at these things. And we're going to see some examples of that tonight. So in chapter 29, when we start to look at verse 1, it says, "Then Jacob went on his journey and came into the land of the people of the east." Now, something that we really need to focus on is, you know, there is nothing in the scriptures there by accident. And there is nothing unimportant. Okay, in my mind, there's every word is important. Every place name, every number has significance. And so when we look at it, when we see Jacob went on his journey, the text, the structure of the Hebrew means he went on in confidence. Just the way that it's set up there, that he was confident. And why was he confident? Well, if we go back to chapter 28, verse 15, we see why he's confident. "And behold, I am with thee and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of." And it's reminiscent, you know, because we studied the New Testament, it's reminiscent of Jesus in Matthew 22 saying, "I will never leave you or forsake you." And hopefully that rings some bells. But in Deuteronomy 31, he's talking with Joshua, and he says, "Be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them, for the Lord thy God, he it is that doth goeth with thee. He will not fail thee or forsake thee." This is Moses talking to Joshua, encouraging him. But he says the same things, that the Lord will be with you, and he will guide you. And in Joshua 1:5, the Lord here is speaking to Joshua, saying, "And there shall not be a man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee." And also Hebrews 13:5 says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee." Quoting here Deuteronomy 31. And so as we look at those things, we can go and we can know that as we acknowledge the Lord as our Lord and Savior, as we say, "Lord, please direct me and guide me," we have the faith to know that He will. He will. We go out in confidence. We go out in joy, knowing that the Lord has, no matter what happens to us, He's got it under control. He's the one who orchestrated it, and He has a purpose in it all, whether it's for my learning or somebody else's learning. You see, that's what being a servant is all about. It's about others-minded. And that's what Jesus was. He came as an example. He was others-minded every step of the way.
Everything that he did was for others. And it was also to relay a message about what it is that he would have us to do. Remember, what was his message? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Now, repent, what does repent mean? Anybody? It means to turn around. It means to go in the opposite direction of where you've been going previously. You confess with your mouth. Look, the Lord has the right way to go. I'm going to turn away from those things. A lot of people have been, you know, like on the blogs and say that repentance isn't being taught anymore. Well, if you can't read the scriptures and not see where the Lord wants you to repent, he just wants you to acknowledge that your way was wrong, his way is right. And so as you do that, then he comes alongside. Because what happens? When you do that, you become humble. You become humble and say, I can't do it on my own. I need your help. Now, I've gone through my whole life knowing, hey, I can't do it. I've got no resources. There's nobody going to bat for me. It has to be the Lord or it's nobody. And so as the Lord has been leading me through my life, he has been showing me, it's been me that's done these things. It's been me that's supplied all of your needs. It's been me that has walked step by step with you. When they reproached you, it wasn't you that they were reproaching, it was me. Because the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. So it's Christ in you. And it isn't you anymore that they're hating, it's Christ in you that they're hating. So don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to. I mean, it's not that you're such a great threat, you see. You know, the policeman isn't by himself not a very great threat to the criminal. It's that big sidearm that he carries, okay? That's, you know, what kind of gives him the credence with the criminals, you know? And it isn't us. We are clay pots, cracked pots, as I like to call it. And we carry the living God within us. And the spirit world is deathly afraid of that and will do anything that it can to trip us up, to detract us, not to say something, to make us freeze up and say, well, look at you, just failed. How are you going to preach the gospel to somebody? How are you going to tell somebody else to repent when you're not even doing it yourself? You go to 1 John 1:9 and you say, this is how I can. Okay? The Lord can use me. The Lord can use Jacob here to tell us about spiritual things to come. He can use Laban, as we're going to see, to teach us how we are supposed to react to the world. And so so here we have Jacob, and he has this promise of God. And so Jacob, foolishly, I think, you know, as we start to see, as we start to look in the scriptures and we talk about people that have vowed a vow. In the book of Judges, there was a guy that, I can't think of his name right offhand, but he vowed a vow that he would sacrifice the first thing that came out his door, and it happened to be his daughter, if the Lord would give him victory. And so, you know, that was a tragic kind of a thing. But you see, in verse 20, he says, and Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me, or more appropriately, he says, since God will be with me, and I think I went over this last week about the different, the tone here, the tense, is, since God will be with me, and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat, and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. Now, and that's, isn't that what we want? Isn't that what the Lord does for us? He gives us raiment, he gives us food to eat, and he's going to complete that work that he started in you. He's going to get you in peace to the Father's house. That's his job. That's what he wants to do. He wants to get you to the Father's house. And so he will be your God. And you put your faith in him and he can accomplish these things. And the stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. Now we're going to see in chapter 31 where God calls him on this. Okay, he calls him on this. God didn't ask him to make this vow, first of all. God does not want you to make vows to him, because chances are you can't keep them. And you get in trouble if you do, you see? So here we have an example of Jacob responding with legalism to the promises of God. Oh God, if you'll do this, or since you're going to do this for me, then I will do this for you. That's not the response God wants. The response that God wants is the same response that children give to their parents at Christmas, okay, when the presents are all unwrapped on the tree. They go up, thanks. There's nothing they can do to reciprocate. You know, that I mean, I have yet to see any of my kids come up to me, "Oh, thank you so much, Dad, for all these presents. I'm going to be good for the rest of the year." Well, you know, it's the same kind of a thing that Jacob was saying here. You know, there's no way. They're not even going to be good for the next 5 minutes. So, I mean, but they don't even bother doing that. They just say thank you and they move on. That's what your Heavenly Father wants to hear from you. He just wants to hear thank you. You know, thank you for the gift. And that's what it is. It's a gift. Jacob didn't do anything to earn it. He just received it. And so he's kind of reciprocating in legalism. So I wanted you to bring that out because a lot of us do the same thing. We say, "Oh God, you're so good, I'm done, and I'm going to do X, Y, and Z," whatever it is. And we always end up not doing it. But the Scripture plainly tells us, if you vow a vow, you'd best complete it. You'd better do it. So what's the thing? Don't make any vows. Don't make any pledges. Just let your yeas be yeas and your nay be nay. And that's it. If somebody asks you to do something, you say yay, well, then go ahead and do it. But if you say, "No, I can't," don't have to make excuses. Just say yay or nay, whatever it is that you happen to be. So, and that's what the Scripture would tell us to do. So here he's saying, "Surely I will give the tenth unto thee." Now, the tithe, or the tenth as it is something that the Lord had set up to take care of Levi. Now, Levi was one of the sons of Jacob that had no inheritance in the land. All of the other tribes had the inheritance in the land, but he didn't. Why? Because he was of the priesthood. He was going to make his living off the priesthood, so therefore he didn't have lands. He didn't have vineyards. He didn't have fields or cattle or anything like that. He lived off of the income of the temple. They would get a portion of the sacrifices that came in, the offerings, the burnt offerings. Some of those things were set aside. And also they were to take of the tithes that the people brought in. Now the tithes, according to the Scripture, was that you had a year that the land lied fallow. And then you had the next year that you ate off of the things that grew of itself. Then you planted the next year. And then the increase of that is where your tithe came from. So every 3 years, you were supposed to bring in the increase. So you would do that two times in a year. All right? Now, according to the Levitical law, three times in the year, you were supposed to present yourself to the Lord. Okay? That was on Passover, that was on Pentecost, and that was on the Feast of Tabernacles. Okay? Those three feasts, it was mandatory for every man, able-bodied male, to come to Jerusalem. But the Lord says, but you're not supposed to come empty. And what that means is you're supposed to bring the tithe with you when you come. Now, if it's too far for you, if it's cattle and it's too far for you, then you can exchange it for money and bring the money in. You see, that way there would be storehouses. My storehouses will be full and that kind of a thing. But that's what that was supposed to be for. And a lot of people today, they twist and contort this thing so that they can, you know, squeeze every nickel out of you that they possibly can, and you hear them all on the radios and on TV, and now they're going broke and they don't have enough money to put gas in their Learjet so they can go overseas and minister to the poor folks over there. And you know, I got a kick out of the Washington types that really laid into the auto types that went up there. Kind of say, "Hey, look, you got off of your private jets with your tin cups coming begging for money." You know, I mean, I'll probably work that into a couple more sermons. I got a kick out of that. So Jacob was in confidence here as we move on to verse 29. Chapter 29 and verse 1, when he came on his journey, he came into the land of the people of the east, and looked, and behold, a well in the field. And lo, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it, and out of that well they watered the flocks, and a great stone was upon the well's mouth. And thither there were all the flocks gathered, and they rolled the stone from the well's mouth, and watered the sheep, and put the stone again upon the well's mouth in its place. So here's a little narrative about what they had done. Now, when I read this the first time, it looked like they were doing that, but it's not. This is just a narrative to say what it was. Now, if you look, hopefully your antenna is up as we start to look at these things. What did we see here? First of all, we saw a well. Where was this well? The well was in the field. What was around the well? Three flocks. Three flocks. Now, three should send off an alarm bell in there that it has some significance. Why three? Why a well? It seems like every time we see a well, it's good things are happening. You know, everybody does pretty well when they get around this a well. Not always the same well. You know, Hagar had a well, and Abraham had a well. Isaac dug wells. So, you know, wells can be significant here. And we see that the field is always typified of the world, okay? And so a well is someplace where you're getting watered, where refreshment comes from. But we see that there's a big stone rolled in on this to protect it, not only from contaminants, but protect it from marauders and things like that. And so the three flocks, in my mind, what I thought of when I saw this, and you can't, I'm not really going to pin anything to it, but when Jesus said something to the disciples I thought was kind of interesting, he said that I have sheep of other flocks that you know not of. That there were other flocks that he had. And that just popped into my head when I read this, you know, and I was mulling that over. And I says, I wonder if that has any significance with the three flocks here and what it is that he was doing. And if you have a mind to chase that down, you might be interested when you start to look at flocks and you start to look at sheep and things like that. So I'm not going to do all of your homework, but I'll point you in some directions that I think might be fruitful. But it's interesting that the stone was placed on the well's mouth, and as we see in the Exodus, when we see the children of Israel in the fields and stuff, Moses was to strike the rock and the water would come out, and he was to speak the rock to the rock and the water would come out. And you can play with those kind of scenarios as well, as far as the water being the word and things like that. But in verse 4 he says, "And Jacob said unto them, My brethren, whence be ye? And they said, Of Haran are we. And he said unto them, Know ye Laban the son of Nahor? And they said, We know him." They're real. You know, a lot of information comes from these guys. You know, they answer the question and that's it. There's a stranger coming up and you know, we're gonna be eyeballing this guy. And he said unto them, Is he well? And they said, He is well. And behold, Rachel his daughter cometh with the sheep. And he said, Lo, it is yet high day, neither is it time that the cattle should be gathered together. Water ye the sheep and go and feed them. It seems like here that here comes Rachel, Laban's daughter, the one that he'd been told about, his mom told him about her, and he says, okay, well, why don't you guys water the sheep and get them back out to the pasture there. I want to, you know, hook up with this girl by myself. That's what it seems like, okay? But on the other hand, it looked to be, because it was the beginning of the day, and the sheep were being watered, and they were waiting for Rachel to come, they may have had designs on Rachel for themselves, because we're going to see a little later that she was good-looking, she was beautiful, and she was well-favored, if you will. And so maybe these guys were, you know, just kind of hanging around waiting to, you know, go up to Laban and say, okay, you know, yeah, we want to have this this girl as our wife as well. Quite possibly. But let's see how the Lord just kind of covers that as we continue on with this. And they said, We cannot until all the flocks be gathered together, and until they roll the stone from the well's mouth, then we water the sheep. It seems to me that they were kind of looking out for each other, because it was a wild territory where they were. They were in a place where marauders were coming. They had the Hittites, and they had the beginnings of the Assyrians on one side. They had the marauders from Mesopotamia, the beginnings of the Babylonian Empire. And these people would come, and they would just, you know, take the sheep and things like that. So they would look out for one another, and they would gather all to make sure that everybody was present and accounted for, to see if they had any trouble, so that they could send some armed men out, perhaps, to protect. You know, and that's the way as I see these things as well. And so it was kind of a built-in kind of a strategy. Okay, we'll water the sheep, take them out to the pasture, bring them back, water them again, and then put them in the pen. And so that way we're right around everybody, and we won't stray too far. There's not only so far that you can take sheep away and then bring them on back in time for the... Do you want to say something? No? Okay. All right. And so in verse 9 he says, And while he yet spake with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she kept them. And it came to pass, when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. And Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's brother and that he was Rebekah's son, and she ran and told her father. So it looked like this guy was just smitten from the get-go. This is kind of the first instance of love at first sight, if you will. But I'm wondering if this isn't something that the Lord was putting on his heart. You know, he told his mom told her about go to my brother Laban and marry a daughter from his house. So it was already in his mind. Now this guy's 71 years old at least at this particular time. So lest you think he's some kind of spring chicken, we always see the paintings and stuff like that, the Reuben paintings and the Raphaels, where Jacob's just a 17-year-old kid or whatever. But this is a pretty old guy. But we don't know how they aged back then. I know they lived a lot longer, so maybe they didn't age as well as they did now. But you know, a 71-year-old guy isn't going to be rolling no stones away. See, so he must have had some kind of a longer life and a longer youth, if you will. And so. In verse 13, we're introduced to this guy named Laban. Now, we've seen Laban before, haven't we? In chapter 24, when Eliezer comes on Abraham's request to get a bride for his son, right? And Laban hears all about all of these camels and things, and what does Laban do? He runs out to meet him. Okay, so he hasn't changed much, okay? And so here we see in verse 13, "And it came to pass, when Laban heard the tidings of Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him, and embraced him, and kissed him, and brought him into his house. And he told Laban all these things." So this guy, he's still, okay, well, what did you bring me, huh? Well, I know the last time somebody came from your place, they brought me gifts and stuff like that. What, where are they? What do you got here? And so Laban said unto him, surely, buddy it up to him, "Surely thou art bone of my flesh, my bone and my flesh." And he abode with him the space of a month. So, okay, you're a relative. You're coming and going to stay with me. He stays for about a month. And now he's saying, well, now what? What's going on now? What are you hanging around here for? So he gets the idea that he's got it in for Rachel. He's pretty smitten. He finds out that Jacob is pretty adept at keeping sheep, you know. I mean, he was telling the shepherds out there that, hey, it's high day. It's in the middle of the day. Take the sheep out. So he had an idea about it. I'm wondering if he didn't keep the sheep for his father as well. Maybe he had a flock to keep. That we don't know. He said that he was in the house. So, you know, but he knew to fetch a goodly kid from the goats. And well, we know all that story. So, "And said Laban said unto Jacob, because thou art my brother, shouldest thou therefore serve me for naught? Tell me, what shall thy wages be?" Before we move on there, though, something that I thought, how long was Jacob supposed to be there? Anybody remember? No, how long was he supposed to be there? A couple of days, wasn't it? Didn't his mom say, "Hey, wait until your brother's anger, and in a couple of days I'll go and fetch you again"? So he's probably just hanging around, you know, doing whatever, you know, watching the football games or doing whatever, you know, eating some, you know, hummus or whatever it is that they do there, you know, and some goat's milk and things like that, and just kicking back. And so all of a sudden Laban says, well, it's time for you to, you know, look, if you're going to go home, go home. But if you're going to be here, you're going to work. Okay. So what do you think, what are your wages going to be? What are you going to charge me for doing these things? Tell me, what shall thy wages be? And Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. And Jacob loved Rachel and said, "I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, for thy younger daughter." Now, seven, we know, is the number of completion. Okay, so it's not necessarily perfection, but it's completion, more of that. So, to complete the bargain, I will work for you for seven years. But there's this little caveat in here. And I think this is the Lord's protection between Jacob and Rachel. To make Jacob available, she had an ugly older sister. Okay? And it says in here that she was tender-eyed. What that word is, it's weak. Weak-eyed. Leah means weak. And so if you kind of put it, it's kind of like a Down syndrome baby, if you will. Kind of maybe a slight Mongoloid kind of eyes, if you will. But they were weak eyes. And she was not beautiful as the maidens go. She wasn't comely, as it were. And so there was going to be a little problem getting her married off. Okay, and the custom was, as we're going to find out, is that they couldn't marry the younger off until the older got married. It was the right of the firstborn daughter to be married first, and the other ones were kind of stuck in a holding pattern until that came. And if you ever saw Fiddler on the Roof, that kind of plays that out a little bit more. You know, the older has to be done, and then so on and so on down the line. And so so Rachel's just kind of like in a holding pattern, and it could be that this happened to keep those other guys at bay. Because they knew that unless Leah got married, she was unavailable. And there was no sense in talking about it. It wasn't going to happen. But it wasn't so in Jacob's customs. Jacob's customs was a little different. So as they had moved from the Mesopotamian area, the customs that they had remembered, you know, they kind of developed their own customs as they went up. So, and Jacob served, and you ladies are going to like this, but I want you guys to really think about this one. Okay, this is really for you. And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love that he had to her. You see? Now, guys, when you're thinking about your bride, you're thinking about your lady, that's the kind of love that, you know, that's love. You know, when the days just go by, then you can't think of anything else. When the years just fly by, because you can't wait to take possession of your bride. Now, how many years was it? 7 years. And I can't think of, man, there isn't anything that I would wait 7 years for now. I mean, in our culture, it's like, we got to have it yesterday. By the time 7 years rolls around, it's going to be in a museum. I mean, you know, what was the? I'm trying to think of something that came out 7 years ago. I can't even think of it. Think of something that came out 2 years ago. I mean, it's already an antique. We don't even make software for that anymore. It's so old. You know, the iPod. This, you know, I mean, I got a transistor radio. That used to be the iPods of years gone by. But you can see them at the Henry Ford. They have a whole thing of. You remember transistor radio? Do you remember AM transistor radio? Oh yeah, yeah. Yeah, buddy. Okay, trip down memory lane. Remember when it took a half an hour for the radio to warm up before you could really actually listen to something come in? Wow. Yeah, I know. Yeah, wow. All right. Yeah, well, someday, if you get old, I mean, no. Yeah, I mean, you'll look back at iPods and you'll say, man, how did they do it? I mean, this is so antiquated. I mean, now I just think about it and it's there. You know, I mean, it's just, I'm waiting for that. Yeah, that'd be great. Okay. And so after the 7 years had gone by, Jacob said unto Laban, give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go in unto her. And Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. See, he didn't want to do this in secret. You see, he wanted a whole lot of witnesses around. Okay? And it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah, his daughter, and he brought her to him, and he went in unto her. And Laban gave unto his daughter Leah Zilpah, his maid, for a handmaid. And it came to pass that in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And he said unto Laban, what is this that thou hast done unto me? Did I not serve thee for Rachel? Wherefore then hast thou beguiled me? Now, the weddings of aforetime are not like the weddings today where you stand up and you're seeing each other and stuff like that. There were veils that happened and they couldn't really see one another. They had a lot of drinking going on that first day. And so they're pretty well intoxicated, and then they go in the evening and consummate the marriage. And so it's not like he would actually see or be cognizant of things that happened. But it wasn't until the morning when he woke up that he noticed that it was Leah there instead of Rachel. But what does he say here? This is the interesting part. He says, why hast thou beguiled me? Is that interesting? Now, I looked up beguiled in there, and I know we went through beguiled before when we were looking at Genesis. What was the who else said this? Who was the first person to say that somebody beguiled them? It was Eve, right. Who beguiled? The serpent, yeah. And so when I went through there, I started to look, and I'm trying to get a feeling of what it is to be beguiled, you know. And as I've been, deceived, but in a different sense. You see, to be deceived, it would have said deceived, but it said beguiled. And that word just really kind of struck me. And so, you know, obviously I ran off and I started to do things. And I was looking at Okay, Eve was beguiled by the serpent. Now, in Joshua was also beguiled by the Gibeonites. Now, what things transpired, and then Jacob, of course, was beguiled by Laban, when he was given something else for what he thought he was going to get. Remember? Remember, Eve thought she was going to get wisdom. She thought she was going to be wise. But instead, what did she get? She got death. So here was the thing that he was held out, and then when he consummated it, they got something else. And that was the same thing with Jacob. He held out, he wanted Rachel, but got Leah. The Gibeonites, he wanted peace with his neighbors, but what did he get? He got people in the land. He got a thorn in the flesh, if you will. And he wasn't able to wipe them out because he had made a covenant with them, Joshua. When Joshua made a covenant with the Gibeonites, he was not allowed to destroy them. In fact, Saul, when he became king, went and tried to wipe out the Gibeonites, and the Lord judged him for it. It says that he was killed in Gilboa because he had slain the Gibeonites. And it was the Lord's protection on him. Joshua gave them and their descendants the protection. They were to be hewers of wood and drawers of water because of the deception that they pulled. But they got to live, you see, and they got to go on. But so they were willing to risk that. They knew enough about the Lord that if they could get a peace treaty with Joshua, their lives would be spared. They would at least be servants, but they would at least be alive, and their children afterwards. So that was kind of, they were banking on the protection of the Lord for that. So they saw that the Lord was just. They heard that He was just, and so they acted on that. So you really can't blame the Gibeonites too much, but it was the one time that Joshua didn't seek the Lord. You see, there's the kicker on that. That was the one time. Now Joshua was pretty adept at going before the Lord until, you know, when it came up to Jericho. But when he went against Ai, he didn't seek the Lord. He took the advice and the counsel of the other people and got spanked for it. And then you'd think that he would have learned. He didn't go seek the Lord's with the Gibeonites either, which was the next thing after that. So it's always a good thing to acknowledge the Lord, okay? And He will direct your steps. You have to be in contact with the Lord. That's why Jesus was able to do all of these ministries and to raise the dead, to heal the sick, to cast out the demons. He was in sync with what the Father wanted him to do. He was in constant contact. We always find ourselves when we're not seeking the Lord. Every now and again, we think everything is going great, you know. Yeah, we're standing on the promise that, Lord, I'm acknowledging you, and I'm going to go out and I'm going to do this and that and the other thing, and I want you to bless it. And pretty soon, we're doing our own thing, and we don't even realize it, and we get into a situation that, how did I get here? How did I get in this situation? I've been acknowledging you, Lord. How is it that I'm falling? How is it that I'm not? How can I fall into this trouble? Mm-hmm. We didn't seek the Lord in every aspect of our lives. It's the same thing that Jacob did here. He was going through, but he had not sought the Lord. He struck a bargain with somebody from the world and got clipped. Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Right. But that's what he had said that he would do, wasn't it?
Yeah.
That was another vow.
But it wasn't part of the covenant that they did
in those days. Absolutely right. Mm-hmm. So he was way outside. Yeah. But see, what did he say before? Since you're going to be with me, and I'm going to be walking in your ways, and you're going to keep me, and you're going to bring me in peace, then I will do, you see? And so he thought, well, this was good enough for God. This must be good enough for Laban, too. You see the parallels that are going on? And he's a parallel of the believer. And in a while, we're going to see that Jacob's name gets changed to Israel, okay? Jacob, the heel catcher, okay, the supplanter, is going to be changed to Israel, which means, anybody remember what Israel means? Sort of, but it's governed by God. You see? And we're in the same position. Sometimes we're governed by God. Sometimes we're obedient to the things that the God has, and sometimes we're supplanting God, aren't we? We're in the place of God. We say, Lord, you know, I can handle this one. Okay, you can take a break. I got this one. This is an easy one, you know. This is easy Sudoku puzzle. I can take care of this one. So I know you'd like that one. Because I can't do the easy ones either. So so Jacob here, he's, whoa, you know, what's the deal here? Now he's going to get the zinger. And Laban said, it must not be done so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. So now here he's getting a little lesson in the rights of the firstborn. Okay? Now he wanted to be the firstborn, remember? He had the birthright. He went through all of these things to get the blessing and the birthright, remember? Okay? And now he's getting a lesson about what that means. Okay? So now we have a little different thing. Now, I can't prove this. I can't really, you know, it's just a feeling that I have about it. Okay, and you know, you can't really stone me for it or whatever, but I think that they may have been twins. Just why, it just seems that way. You know, it would just be poetic justice. It probably isn't, but nonetheless. Rachel was the younger, she was the well-favored, and she was the one out doing the sheep. The other one was tucked safely at home. Was there an opposite here? Is there an opposite going on? No? Yeah, there is. Yeah. You see? You know, Leah was in the house. Where was Jacob? In the house. Rachel, in the field. That's right. So it's just kind of interesting how the opposites attract, kind of a thing. And so, now in verse 27, this is kind of important because this sets the stage for later on for prophecies. We start to see how prophecies can be interpreted. Verse 27, fulfill her week, and we will give thee this also for the service which thou shalt serve with me yet 7 other years. So here he's equating 7 years with a week. Okay, the word here is shabuim, okay, meaning 7. Okay, now it could be a week, it could be a week of days, could be a week of weeks, it could be a week of years. But here he's equating it to years, so that when we get to Daniel and the prophecies of Daniel, it says 7 weeks are determined upon thy people, 7 shabuim. And it turns out that these are weeks of years, as laid out here in verse 27. If you wanted to have good scriptural reference for why you would think it would be years, this is the verse that you would use for that. So this is kind of like a key to trying to understand the book of Daniel. The 70 weeks are determined upon your people, okay? And it turns out that by using the years rather than days or anything else, it turns out that it goes from the time that the commandment went forth to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince. 183,880 days, exactly, which is a 490, 360-day years. And it comes out exactly to the day. And Jesus even makes the comment himself. He says, hey, if you had only known what belonged to your peace, but they're gone from you now. And if you had only known in this thy day, okay, when the Messiah was going to come. If you'd only known, but you didn't. And that ties in with what I keep, you know, bringing it up, but it's he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. You see, it isn't the ears that you have, it's the spiritual ears. The Holy Spirit will whisper in your ears and tell you these things are so, and will lead you into all truth. That's his job. We cannot understand by human resources the things of God. This is not an intellectual exercise. By faith, we look at it, we read it, we put it in our minds, but it's the Holy Spirit that takes the spiritual stuff out. It's like, you know, eating a hamburger, you know. You eat the hamburger, it goes into your stomach, and then your stomach starts to digest it. And all of the good things go to the places where they're supposed to go. We have no idea how that works. Well, we kind of do, but, you know, I mean, you know, the layperson, but maybe Rhonda does, but, you know, and Yvonne, they might know. But, you know, for the layperson, we just know, we know it's in there, and we know if it's McDonald's, it's going to sit in our stomach, it's going to rot. You know, I mean, it's just going to, we ain't going to get any kind of nutrients at all. But if we, you know, it's something that, you know, Cindy's cakes, oh, man, it's going to be one little bit. It's going to, angel's food, you know, I mean, I need to get out of that one. But, you know, the... but you get the drift, you know. I mean, garbage in, garbage out kind of a thing. But we, the body absorbs those things. It's the same thing with the Scriptures. We read these things with our minds. We understand these things, but it's the Lord that takes the spiritual and makes it nourishment for our spirits. You know, our minds really, I mean, it has no bearing in it, but it's our spirit that we have the faith. And we're building on the faith that He has given us. He has planted that seed of faith in us. When we became born again, we became spiritually alive. And now we'll be able to ingest these things. But those that just read it and think, oh, you know, wow, this is a nice story. You know, I mean, they could walk away and have it be a nice story, but they will miss the spiritual implications of it all. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. It allows us to see that, hey, this is a type of believer. You know, the natural man isn't going to see that. I used to work at Borders. I did some website testing for them a couple years back, and I picked up this. But we were able to go in and get free books. They had all of the books that they have. No, they had books and CDs and stuff like that. And you can go in and take as many as you want, you know. And I go down there during my breaks and stuff like that. And I picked up this Bible. That I thought this book that I thought was kind of interesting, and it was called The Secular Bible. And it was this guy, he was a Jewish guy, and it was just the Old Testament. He took the Scriptures, and he, you know, didn't use any commentaries whatsoever. He just used the Scriptures themselves, and his preface, in the preface, it just kind of told the whole story. It says, now anybody with any intelligence can understand this book. Well, he missed the whole thing. You know, I mean, it isn't about an intellectual exercise. It's about a spiritual journey. And that's why we go through these things. Hopefully, I know you all hear that you're not here for an intellectual thing, obviously. Otherwise, you'd be someplace that somebody had a PhD or something like this. But it's spiritual meat, okay? And it's you know that the Lord doesn't use the mighty things. He uses the weak things to confound the wise, which is why I'm here. You know, there's nobody else as weak as I am in these things. But yet, the Lord is able to use me, and He's able to use all of us. If we will just yield to Him and say, okay, Lord, what would you have me to speak? What do you want me to do? You know, you want me to study the Scriptures? Okay, I'll study the Scriptures. You reveal to me what it is that you want. And I have a great time when I'm studying them, and I just get into it. Sometimes I lose all kinds of track of time, and I'm just into these things, and sometimes I got to back out. I got to say, okay, you know, I got to get up down a rabbit trail, and I need to get focused on some good stuff here. But, you know, the Bible is just full of those kind of things, and I just love just being able to do this. So here we see in verse 28, and Jacob did so. See, he loved Rachel so much that he was willing to work another 7 years. He fulfilled her week, and he gave him Rachel, his daughter, to wife also. Now, Leviticus 18:8 says that you will not take a sister to wife of the wife that you have. I mean, it doesn't poo-poo multiple wives, but you will not take a sister to vex her. Okay, that's what the thing was. Some people would take a wife, and then this one didn't please us. So, well, let me try it with your sister here. She was a little better. She was really the one that I wanted anyway. And there was a bad scene set up. This was before that, but the kind of the rights of the firstborn is kind of taking effect here. Now, if you look, you see that Laban he gave Leah a handmaid. He also gave Rachel a handmaid. He gave her Bilhah, his handmaid, to be her maid. So this was a lot less than what his dad had gave to, what was his dad's name? I'm trying to remember here. Nahor was Abraham's brother. Oh, was it Bildad? Bildad, or yeah. Bildad gave Rebekah damsels, all kinds of things to take with her. But this guy just gives them one. You know, so you can kind of see his tone here, his demeanor is he's a money grubber, man. He's out for the coin. That's what he's looking at. Remember how his eyes got real wide when he saw the treasures that the unnamed servant brought, or Eliezer brought to him, and stuff like that. So that's what he's in it for. He's in it for the buck. He says, okay, you can work for me for my daughters. Great. I'm going to get 7 years of service out of this guy, maybe another seven, you know, because this guy's a good worker. He's a hard worker. He didn't have any complaints about the job that Jacob had done. He had nothing but praise for him, okay? And so Laban gave to Rachel his daughter Bilhah, his handmaid, to be her maid. And he went in also unto Rachel, and he loved also Rachel more than Leah, and served him yet 7 other years. And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. Now, is it, you know, I mean, can you blame Jacob really? Rachel was the one he wanted. You know, he didn't want Leah. I mean, that's kind of, you know, we kind of look at that and we say, well, you know, it wasn't that he hated her, but, you know, it was just kind of like he favored Rachel, and so he wanted to spend the time with Rachel. He didn't want to spend the time with this girl. She was, you know, it was bamboozled into to taking her for a wife. But the Lord saw this and saw that Leah was hated. And what did he do? He made Leah to be the one that was fruitful. Now, in that country and in that time, children were treasured, especially male children. You know, if you could give your husband children, and male children at that, man, you were going to be loved. Now, let's go on and see what happens with Leah here. And Leah conceived and bare a son, and she called his name Reuben. For she said, surely the Lord hath looked upon my affliction. Now, therefore, my husband will love me. And you can see, you can almost hear the desperation in her voice. You know, you can just hear the cry that she just wanted to be loved. She just wanted to be wanted. And that's, you know, all really any of us want is we want to be wanted. We want to be accepted. We don't want to be excluded. You know, I mean, one of the problems there are with large churches and the mega churches and things like that is that the isolation that you can go through. You can go into these places and not speak to a soul. And you can be alone in the crowd of thousands. You know, it's these small fellowships here, you know, that, and I have to commend this group here. A friend of mine came from up north, and it was just like everybody just came around him and just, you know, they just, it was like he was one of them, you know, like he was one of us, like he'd always been with us, you know, and there wasn't any shunning because of, well, you're not one of us, we don't really know you, we're not going to really talk to you. But people went around and they, you know, they talked and they encouraged, you know what I mean? It was the love of Christ that came out. And, you know, I just, you know, I was really, you know, when he told me about that, I was really blown away. I knew it, but, you know, to see it in action, you know, to see, you guys need to be commended for that because of, you know, it isn't cliquish. It shouldn't be cliquish. It can't be cliquish and be of Jesus Christ. It can't be. Now, I know that, you know, like, as a small group now, it's possible that we may grow. And we won't be able to have the intimate conversations that we have. Now, we could probably talk to everybody after every service, at least for a few minutes, to find out what's going on, how things are going, you know, what's coming up, and that kind of a thing. But it may come to pass where, you know, that isn't, we won't be able to do that because there may be more people here than we can talk to. But we need to make it a point to reach out to people that are new, people that we haven't seen before. It's good practice for us to maybe go up to somebody that we don't normally talk to. Yeah, we see them, we say hello and stuff like that. But do we really sit down and have a good conversation to get to know them? That's good for us. That's good training for us for when we go out into the world. The world needs to see that we have no fear because we know that the Lord is protecting us and He will bring us safely to the Father's house. You know, He will. Whether they like us or not, it doesn't matter. The matter is our attitude toward them. And hopefully as we look at Jacob, when we see what it is that he did toward Laban, even though Laban was, you know, was probably your typical employer, what you'd have today, Jacob still was faithful to do what it is that he was supposed to do. And 33, she said, and she conceived again and bare a son, and said, because the Lord hath heard that I was hated, he hath therefore given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. And she conceived again and bare a son, and said, now this time will my husband be joined unto me, because I have borne him 3 sons. Therefore was his name called Levi. And she conceived again and bare a son, and she said, how will I praise the Lord? Therefore, she called his name Judah and left bearing. So after four sons, she feels, okay, he's going to be joined to me. He's going to have to love me. Because I have four of his sons. I am secure now. That's what, in essence, is what she was saying. He's not going to leave me. He's not going to kick me out because I have borne him four sons. So, yes. Because he wanted Rachel. Well, yeah, well, yeah, you, it's the culture, okay? Yes, it is. This was her way of being accepted, you see, because she wasn't good looking. She didn't really think that she would have a husband. So she was doing everything, and we're going to see in the next chapter, we're going to see that she hires Jacob to come and, you know, lay with her because of her son's mandrakes, you see? And that whole thing there. So it was in her heart to have children. Because now, okay, well, even if my husband doesn't want me, I have my children. You see, I have somebody, you know, that will love me. You know, I love them, they'll love me, that kind of a thing. But she was being, she was indenturing herself, if you will, having these sons. You know, yeah, okay, I'm a part of this family. You know, you can't deny this, otherwise you're going to deny your own children. And so she was a willing participant in all of this. You know, women, like I said, women in that day were not as highly prized. I mean, they weren't looked upon as even people then. They were more like chattel. You know, it wasn't until the gospel of Jesus Christ came along that elevated women to where they are today and more so. And you know, they should be equal as far as people are concerned. They shouldn't be second-class citizens just because of their gender and things like that. So that's a good point as well. Very good observation. Because Rachel was barren. That's right.
And God knows that he gave the child to the other person because trying the father and the mother. Actually, they find the mother is the father.
Okay.
It's the son.
Right. Okay. Okay, so your homework for next week, should you decide to accept it, is to look at the, we're going to finish off but we're going to get into more of the children of Jacob in chapter 30. When we start to see these things come apart. But we're going to see the names. The names mean something. Okay, the names have meanings. And and we kind of bore that out when we looked at in Genesis, where we saw the generations of Adam all the way to Noah, and so on and so forth. But Jacob's children are something different altogether, because sometimes Jacob's children have a particular order, their birth order. And then whenever you see them listed again, they're in a different kind of order. And as we know about the Holy Spirit, He doesn't do things by chance or happenstance. Sometimes when we see the 12 tribes named, some are missing. Okay? And then other times, you know, it's just kind of interesting. And you can chase that down if you go through, as we go through that, we're going to hit on the 144,000. In the book of the Revelation, we're going to see that there are particular tribes that are missing. In fact, there are two tribes missing, and yet there are 12 tribes listed. You know, so we're going to see how all that works out, how the Holy Spirit does all of that. So we're going to next week we're going to be looking at chapter 30 and 31, probably. Yeah, probably. We'll probably get through there because it's kind of a narrative. It moves along pretty good. But there are, you know, and I don't want you to, if you're following along, if you're reading, I don't want you to just, you know, hurry through it. But I want you to take your time, prayerfully consider the things that you're reading, because the typologies are still there. And we're going to see somebody by the name of Dinah, okay, get thrown into this mix. And you're going to stop and ask yourself, why? Why is Dinah in here? You know, I mean, just kind of like, what's the deal here? You know, because women aren't usually mentioned in genealogies. So, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your